Well, Jim, why don't you come and join me up here? It's fantastic to have Jim. Got to know him over the last couple of years, really. We were doing a course together and learned a lot doing it, challenged greatly.
We did.
Just also felt that just great joy of connecting with Jim, kind of become a good friend, even great just to connect tonight as well. And so, Jim, I just wondered if you could tell us a little about yourself and then maybe something about your church after that. So first, maybe just tell us something about yourself.
Myself, I'm a Sussex boy, always lived in Sussex. Currently live in Burgess Hill, the urban metropolis, 10 miles up the A23, and I'm married. I've got two little girls and a third child on the way, which is very exciting. The reality hasn't really struck that we're having a third, but another one's coming. And we've lived in Burgess Hill, we've been married, we've just celebrated our 12th wedding anniversary, lived in Burgess Hill all the time. I like sport, don't do as much as I should, love football, try and run every now and again, but enjoy too many curries, which kind of doesn't help with the sport thing. So, yeah, I guess that's a little bit about me.
That's great. And just tell us a bit about the church. You're at King's Church, and just to, you know, so we can sort of journey with you. And I was just even just before you do that, I was so struck when we were singing that last hymn, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. You might think, well, I'm not going to get a chance to know Jim so well tonight, and he seems like a good guy. And you might think that, I tell you what, heaven, you get a chance to know not just him, but everyone in his church, something like that would be great. So there we go.
It's great. I'm pastor of a church called the King's Church Mid Sussex. We kind of serve both the towns of Haywardseath and Burgess Hill together. They're so close now. And there's just building and building and building of houses. They're almost like one town, really. And I've been leading the church since January last year, January 2008. Been on staff since September 2006. We're part of the New Frontiers family of churches. And we're just having an exciting time at the moment, really. We are about to launch two meetings. We've been meeting at 10 o'clock on a Sunday every week for a number of years in a hired hall. We don't yet have our own premises. We're actively trying to find one at the moment. But we've run out of space, and so we are going to two meetings next week, 9:30 and 11:30, trying to create some more room, some more space, and trust God for more fruit and more growth as we take that step of faith. So we're having some exciting times. It's huge challenge. It's we baptize. I'll say about baptisms in a minute, actually, but we're having an exciting time at the moment. Yeah.
Could we just pray for Jim? Why don't we all stand and just that sense of sort of expressing our solidarity with him. And let's just pray now for Jim. Father, please just come and may your anointing be upon Jim. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, he's come today to serve you. But he's come to serve us as well. And so, Lord, we just want to say thanks. We're so grateful. And Lord, pray that then we would be good listeners and good appliers of the things that you want to say to us tonight. Lord, prepare our hearts too, Lord, as you prepare his. And so speak through him, Lord. And we ask now all this for your glory. Lord, as he ministers to us where you minister to him. And not just to him, but to his whole church, we pray. And we agree this together in your name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Great. David, thank you. Wow. What a privilege to be here tonight. Just want to say thank you to David, really, for the invitation. It's just a joy to be here, to get into the Word of God together. I feel loads of links with this church, which is strange because I've never been here before. But David Koch, I guess some of you will know the name David Koch, I know was here. Well, he was the first person to lead the church that I'm now leading. And he was in Haywardseath. He then went to Cambridge to plant a church there. He's recently then gone to Oxford to plant a church there. And my brother Matt has gone to be with him to help lead that church, which is why I'm now leading King's Church Mid Sussex, because my brother moved to Oxford. And so there's the David Koch connection. It's funny, actually, that at our place this morning, we had a baptism celebration. We had half a dozen people being baptized, which was fantastic. All of them had done Alpha. So I just want to get behind that Alpha plug. Alpha, God is using to change lives. And just some amazing stories. There's this girl this morning, 20 years old, 6 months ago, she'd never been to church, had no idea, never read the Bible, never really knew who God was, just woke up one morning and said, I need to find out about God. She didn't know why. One of her colleagues at work is a Christian. She just started asking questions and questions. This girl, her colleague, is a member of our church. She needs the Alpha. She comes to Alpha, gets wonderfully saved. And she's now just an evangelist. She has already got 4 people signed up for our next Alpha course because it has transformed her life. And she stood up this morning saying it was Alpha. I met with Jesus on Alpha. And there's another guy, a guy called Peter Taylor, who did Alpha in this church. And I just wanted to share that really to encourage you. He and his wife now live in Hurstbury Point. He's been coming to our church for a couple of years. He's a guy in his 60s. He's retired. He was baptized this morning. Just a beautiful testimony. And he spoke very fondly of this church. And Phil was there, which is great, and some others. And I wanted to encourage you because sometimes it can seem like you don't see the fruit of your labor. And we've been fortunate to see the fruit of your labor up in Mid-Sussex. But I know as a leader sometimes people do Alpha and you kind of see them but you're not sure what's going on, and then you hear a year later or 2 years later they're somewhere else but they're in a church and they've been baptized and they're going on strong and you're like, great, fantastic, our labor is not in vain. Now, I just want to encourage you. He spoke about an Alpha he did here, was baptized this morning. We had a lot of fun. We had a big celebration today. We had balloons and everything else. It was a good morning. But I tell you, there's nothing better than seeing people baptized. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. It's just the most amazing thing to declare that you love Jesus and you want to live for him and all that baptism symbolizes. So I know you guys love baptism here, and I'd encourage you, get baptized if you haven't been baptized. So we're in exciting times. I believe God is very much alive and active in the UK, and there's lots of exciting things happening. The press would lead you to believe the church is in decline. What I'm hearing all over the place is very contrary to that. God is still doing amazing things. Anyway, tonight I want to speak from Jonah. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open up at this wonderful little book, Jonah. Right there in the Old Testament. Of course, there's something that Jonah is very famous for. If I was to say Jonah and the missing words, what might you say? Jonah and the big fish, whale, whatever it is. I guess many of us grew up maybe in Sunday schools, and the Jonah and the whale story was a familiar story. And I want to suggest tonight that Jonah has nothing to do with the fish, really. And we get sidetracked by the fish. Was it a fish or was it a whale? If it is a fish, what kind of fish is big enough to swallow a man? And we have all these kind of questions about Jonah. And the danger is we get preoccupied by the fish and we completely miss the point of the book of Jonah. G. Campbell Morgan, who's at Westminster Chapel, once said this. I think this quote's going to come up on the screen. Men have been looking so hard at the great fish, they fail to see the great God. People have been so preoccupied by the fish or the whale or whatever it is, they fail to see the great God at work in Jonah. And actually, this little book here that we find in the Old Testament is about a city that needs to be rescued. It's about a God who has a huge heart of grace and compassion for lost people. It's about ordinary people getting caught up into the plans and purposes of God and given huge tasks by God to fulfill. It's about people's response to God when he speaks and our obedience or disobedience to God when he speaks. It's about God's grace coming to us again in many ways. Jonah is much more than just a story about a fish. It's ultimately, it reveals something of the heart of God for people, for mission, for us being included in his mission. It's a wonderful book. And tonight I really want to focus on a couple of things. I want to focus, first of all, on how do we respond when God speaks to us, when we feel the voice of God leading us or directing us or guiding us. How do we respond? We believe in a God who speaks, don't we? A God who reveals himself to us, who leads us through his word. It's a lamp to our feet. Through the Spirit, he guides us. How do we respond when God speaks? And secondly, how does God respond to us when we run away from what he's saying to us? So how do we respond to God's words, and then how does God respond to us when we may not do the things that he's calling us to do? Now, I'm going to read quite a lot of the story. I hope that's okay. It's a good story to read. And I'm going to read all of chapter 1 and some verses later on. And then I'm going to pray, then we'll get right into it. So Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. They each cried out to his own God. They threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah, I love this bit, Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. They asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he said, "and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish, there it is, the great fish, to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now let's go on a little bit to the end of chapter 2. There's this incredible prayer that Jonah prays. We haven't got time to get into that tonight. Verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Into chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now let's pray. Lord, we love your words. Lord, I love your word. I thank you for its power. I thank you, Lord God, for all that you reveal to us through it. I thank you, Lord God, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray as we study your word tonight, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and breathe life into my words, and Lord, we're looking for our hearts and our lives to be conformed to you this evening. And I pray, Lord God, that there will be transformation here through the preaching of your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jonah starts with an amazing verse. Verse 1 says this: the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, often we skip over those little kind of verses because we think, well, that's just setting the context. That's just introducing us to what's going on here. I just want to rest here for a little bit, because we so quickly move on from these things that we miss the significance of what they're saying. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Here's the amazing and hugely radical revelation of Jonah 1, verse 1. God spoke to Jonah. That in itself is one of the most amazing things that can ever happen to a human being. I wonder if you realize that. If God speaks to someone, it is the most amazing truth a human can ever know. Sometimes we rattle on through these verses, we don't take the significance of it. God spoke to Jonah. I guess there were lots of men around where Jonah was that God could have chosen for this particular task. There may be maybe better candidates than Jonah for the thing that God was speaking to him about. But this is the truth. God chose Jonah and spoke to him. God chose Jonah and spoke to him. There's something massively significant when God speaks. Let me ask you just a few questions. Has anyone here ever known God speak to them? Have you known God's leading and guidance in your life? Have you known God's discipline and rebuke in your life? If you've known God's guidance in your life in any way at all, you are hugely privileged. Because when you consider who we are and who God is, the fact that God would speak to us, I find staggering. And the fact that God spoke to Jonah is staggering. Now, I don't know if Jonah realized the scale of this, and sometimes maybe we don't realize the scale of it. This week, I checked on Wikipedia, the source of all knowledge, the Earth's population is 6.784 billion people. Now, if God has spoken something to you, uniquely to you, God has picked you out of 6.784 billion people with a unique message for your life. That is staggering. It's remarkable when God speaks words that are for us individually, that change us, that transform us. Still to this day, we're chatting and praying with David earlier. I find it staggering that God has spoken to me. I find it staggering that God has put a commission on my life, that God has called me into his plans and purposes, that somehow I get to partner with God and what he's doing on the earth. I find that staggering. And so often in the Christian faith and in Christian life, we can get so blasé about things, but they're so amazing. God speaking to us is remarkable. It's amazing. I am amazed by the grace of God in my life that he would speak to me. I'm amazed that he would call me to do what I'm doing now. I can't believe I've got this high privilege of serving in the local church. If God's spoken to you, count yourself honored and blessed that God has spoken and revealed himself to you. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. I'm amazed, God, that you have considered me faithful, that you have appointed me. If you felt the call of God in your life, or whatever area it is, this is your prayer as well. Lord, I'm amazed that you've considered me faithful, that you've spoken to me, that you've revealed yourself to me, that you've brought revelation of who Jesus is to me. You should never take it for granted when God speaks. It's the most amazing thing. And God has spoken to Jonah. This for Jonah is wonderful. It's amazing. God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is revealing himself to Jonah and saying, Jonah, I have a task for you. I have a role for you. I have a commission for you. Unfortunately, the commission is a little bit tricky if we actually see what he's asked. Verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, it's great when God speaks. What happens when God speaks something to us that we don't particularly want to do, or that is a little bit uncomfortable or inconvenient or just really basically frightening? Jonah's got this dilemma. God's spoken to him, but the word that he's brought is a massive word. Go to a foreign city, Nineveh, not in Israel. Go to a foreign city in Assyria, travel miles, and preach against the wickedness of that city on your own. A population of 120,000 people. Off you go, Jonah. Now, it's amazing that God speaks. What happens when God speaks words that we're like, yeah, I hear what you're saying, God, but are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do that? This city was known for its wickedness. It was in a foreign nation. It wasn't on Jonah's radar. It's not his holiday destination of choice. The last place that he would have wanted to go to would be Nineveh, Yet God says, I'm wanting you to go to Nineveh and to preach against its wickedness. It's great when God speaks. That's a privilege. But what happens when he speaks something we don't want to hear? There's the challenge. There's the challenge. How do we respond when God speaks something that may disrupt our lives? That may be inconvenient or terrifying? God called Jonah to Nineveh. Now let's look at Jonah's response. Was Jonah's response blissful obedience, booking the first easy jet flight he could find to Nineveh? Jonah's response was this. No, not now, no way, not ever, absolutely not. You got to be kidding. God, I ain't going. That was what Jonah's response was to the word of God. In fact, Jonah didn't just sit down and sulk and say, I'm not budging. Jonah ran to a port to get on a boat to Tarshish, which is as far away as you could get from Nineveh as possible. I think a map's going to come up here in a moment on the screen. It was literally in the opposite direction. He received this call from God, go this way. Jonah didn't just sit down reluctant and say, no, I don't think I'm going to go, I'm going to stay put. He ran away from God, scripture tells us, in the opposite direction to Tarshish. That was his plan. Okay, this is too big. I am going to run. I'm going to flee. I'm not just going to stay where I am. I'm actually going to go in the opposite direction to the direction that God wants me to go. It's not just reluctance. It's outright refusal and denial. And I am getting out of here. It was a huge step that he made. Obviously, Jonah hadn't memorized those verses from Psalm 139. And say, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even in Tarshish, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You see, you can't actually run away from God because he's everywhere. We know that, don't we? Glory covers the whole earth. Jonah thought he could. I know what's going to get me out of this situation. I will run anywhere but Nineveh. As far away from Nineveh as I shall go, I will go to Tarshish. Maybe God will find someone else to do what he wants to do in Nineveh if I get out of the situation. He was adamant that he wasn't going to go. But let's just consider Jonah for a moment. If we ever had times in our lives where we may have responded in a similar way to Jonah. God may not have asked you to go to a city and preach wickedness against it, or preach against its wickedness, but he may have asked you to do something and you thought, I don't know. I'm not sure, actually, God, I can do that, or I will do that. I know I've found myself in those situations. You know, there's years in my life, I knew God was prompting me through his Holy Spirit to do something, and I just didn't do it. Not for any particular reason of defiance, just out of apathy, actually. I knew God, I'll tell you what it was. I knew God for many years saying, Jim, you've got to learn to pray in private, not just in public. You've got to learn what it means to win battles of prayer when no one else is looking. I want you to pray as passionately on your own as when you're in any prayer meeting. And he told me time and time again. And it's only been relatively recently where I feel actually I'm beginning to step into what God has been leading me towards for a long, long time. Sometimes God can speak and we don't respond straight away. It may be that you've heard a message preached, maybe even here, and you know that that evening or that morning, God has put in some his finger on an area of your life and you felt, actually, I need to do something about this. I need to change, or I need to do something or not do something. And you know that God's been prompting you, yet you haven't quite acted upon it yet. You haven't yet done what God has asked you to do. Maybe you found an opportunity to invite someone to Alpha or to speak to someone about your faith, and the opportunity was very clearly there, and you went, no, I'm going to go in the opposite direction, actually. I'm not going to take the opportunity on. Maybe you've known times in your life where that's happened. Maybe some of you have felt God speak to you about even bigger things than that, about relocation, about changing jobs, maybe. Maybe changing jobs so you have more time available for the church. maybe downsizing so that you can release money into the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, maybe you felt the Holy Spirit prompts you and God leads you to do something of quite a large scale, and at this moment you haven't quite done it yet. We can all find ourselves in similar situations to Jonah. Now, we don't know exactly why Jonah ran in the opposite direction. I'd imagine he was quite scared of the commission on his life. We know later on he wasn't actually that pleased that God showed mercy to the city. He actually got angry at God's compassion. He's quite a complex character, I think, Jonah. And maybe he was scared. Maybe he was more fearful of man than he was of God. Maybe he was more fearful of his reputation. Maybe he just didn't have a heart for the city. You know, I mean, we pick some of these things up. Maybe he thought he knew better than God and Nineveh should stay in its current state. There can be lots of reasons why we don't do what God's called us to do. I felt God put my heart through that might be true of people here tonight. The first reason is this, the why me reason. God, why have you chosen me? Why have you called me to do this task? I don't feel qualified. I don't feel able. I don't feel confident enough. Maybe you feel God has asked you to get involved in a certain area of ministry in the church, or to be an evangelist, or to invite people to Alpha. And you're like, I don't think I can do it. I'm unqualified. Why me? Surely there must be someone else who is better than me. And so you haven't done anything on what God has said to you. Here's the thing, I think. If God had wanted to choose someone else, he would have done. If God thought someone else would do the job better, he would have spoken to them and not to you. If God has spoken to you about doing something for him, it's because he believes that you can do it. And if he believes that you can do it, then you are qualified to do it. But so often we think, no, it's better that someone else does that. I'm not qualified. I don't think God would say, oh yeah, absolutely, you're right, you would be rubbish at doing that. Sorry, I made a mistake. And God knows what he's doing. If he's called you to do something, it's because he believes that you can do it and believes that you're the best person to do it. Find that with Jonah. He wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. The why me argument, you've got to get to the point where if God's called me, he obviously believes that I can do this. Second reason, the inconvenient reason. This is when we feel God is speaking to us. And it's not that we feel we're unable to do it. It's just that it's a bit inconvenient, to be honest. It will mess with our lives and our agendas if we are obedient to God. It may mean that I have to change the night I play squash on a regular basis so I can serve in that ministry. It may mean that I've got to open my home every now and again to people that, to be honest, I don't like that much. It's a bit inconvenient, actually doing what God's asked me to do. It will change my life a little bit. I'll have to make some changes to how I do life and how I structure things. Yeah, there will be. Jesus said the Christian life is this. It's daily taking up your cross and following him. And it's laying down your life. That's inconvenient to do that. I mean, the Christian life is never an easy thing where we get to keep all of our own choices. The Christian life is where we surrender our lives to Jesus. And so, yeah, it may be inconvenient, but for Jesus' sake, I'll do it. He's my leader. He's my Lord now. Surrender to him. Christian life is inconvenient. It's what it means to surrender our lives. How about this one? It's too big, God. What you're asking me is too big. It's too big an ask. Maybe this is relocating or changing jobs or downsizing or giving away ridiculous amounts of money. And you're like, God, I've heard you, but it feels too big. I'm not sure I can do this. But again, if God has called you to do it, then you need to trust that God knows what he's doing and that he wouldn't have called you if he didn't think that you could do it. So when God speaks, we can come up with lots of reasons why we don't do it. God's looking for obedient hearts that will surrender our lives to him and do what he's saying in the small details in our lives, in the big details as well. Let me give you a real example of this. I've only been leading the church for 18 months or so up in Mid-Sussex. My brother Matt led the church before me, was there for 7 years. He's now in Oxford with David Koch. The reason he's in Oxford is because God spoke. He and his wife, Wendy, had no desire or no intention to leave Mid-Sussex. He was pastor of the church that we're part of. He was like, we've got dreams here. I haven't fulfilled them yet. I believe God's called us to get our own building. There's so much to do here. There's so much to get involved in. I've got no desire to go anywhere else. Lots of people asked him many times whether he would, and he said no. And then someone in our family of churches one day was praying and felt God say, you need to ask Matthew Partridge if he's in the right place. So this guy goes to my brother and says, Matt, this sounds like a weird thing, but I was praying, felt God say, are you in the right place? Matt said, yes, I am. I'm not moving. Absolutely not. I'm not going anywhere. I've got a job here to do. If I'm going to move, God's got to make it really, really clear. Now, that's a dangerous thing to say. A few weeks later, he's in a meeting with 70 church leaders. There's a guy there he's never met from Canada. And this guy goes over to him and starts praying for him, never had a conversation with him in his life, says, I believe God is saying to you, it's time for you to go. It's not good enough to say, here I am, send someone else, there's going to be a call on your life, and you must be obedient to God, and you must follow that call. 2 weeks later, he's in another gathering of leaders, completely disconnected. Again, another person from South Africa, never met him before, never had a conversation. He wasn't in the previous meeting, goes and said, I want to pray for you. I feel God is saying there's going to be a call on your life and you need to go. You need to get home base ready because you're not going to be there much longer. My brother's like, okay, God's speaking. A few months later, in a conference of 5,000 people here in Brighton at the Brighton Centre, a lady who my brother has never met before weaves her way through the crowd of 5,000 people, said, this is really strange, I know. I've never met you, but I believe God's got a word for you. It's this, you must go. You can't stay where you are in your comfort zone, you must go. My brother and his wife had no desire to leave their home. They'd never lived anywhere else in their married life. God was calling and wondered where it would be. They had this stirring that maybe God was doing something in Oxford. They loved the city. The following Monday, a magazine arrived from this Christian charity with a picture of Oxford City Centre that said, Oxford City Spires, is God calling you to move? God was speaking. It was huge for them. My sister-in-law, Wendy, all her family's local. She's only ever had them local. Well, this is big. God, what you're asking is big. Going to a small church where there's no children's work after being in our place where their daughters were surrounded by Christian friends. This is inconvenient. Actually, God, we're getting towards the end of our mortgage, actually, and now we're having to relocate and take on a huge mortgage in Oxford. It's not a cheap place to buy. But they went because God had spoken clearly. And sometimes you have to weigh up all the reasons that we find and say, well, when God speaks, we must go. We must go. Jonah's response was to run. He fled in the opposite direction, literally went in the opposite direction to the call of God in his life. He had this massive crossroads, really. There's a signpost saying, God's will for my life this way, my will for my life this way, and he chose his way rather than God's way for his life. He chose his own destination. Do we find all the reasons why we don't do what God calls us to do? Or do we beautifully obey him and say, God, whatever the cost, because you have spoken and that in itself is such a privilege, I'm going to follow you. Your will in my life. Now, what happens? It would be a really short book, wouldn't it, Jonah? If in chapter 1, verse 4, just after it says, Jonah sailed for Tarshish, it says, God said, okay, Jonah, do what you want. I'll find someone else. The end. I mean, there wouldn't be much of a story. It probably wouldn't have made it in to scriptures. God did not give up on Jonah. This is an amazing thing. As I said earlier, you can't flee from God. Jonah thought you could somehow. And so he ran, but obviously God's everywhere. And so he finds himself on this boat heading to Tarshish, realizing you can't run away from God. God hasn't left Jonah or given up on Jonah. He gets on this boat, a massive storm comes, everyone's terrified, the sailors are like, what is going on here, who have we got on the ship that's causing this? They discover Jonah is running away from God, and Jonah says, Okay, it's me. I worship the God who made the sea. So it's probably something to do with me. And he's like, okay, the best thing to do is to throw me overboard. And these guys have a bit of a moral dilemma about that. I'm not sure if we should throw him overboard or not. But after a bit of delay, they said, okay, let's throw him overboard. So it's the best thing to do. And the storm calms and a big fish swallowed Jonah. And, there you go. The fish is mentioned for the first time in half an hour. And God is in the middle of it. God is right in the middle of all of this. You see, Jonah tries to run away from God, and it actually seems to him like the easiest solution. It's easier, God, if I run away from you. But the thing is, long term, a life which is lived outside of the will of God is never the best thing for you. And God in his grace knew that for Jonah. And so he sends this storm. And this amazing story happens. And this easy life that Jonah was wanting in Tarshish ends up in this violent storm on a boat in the middle of the ocean. But praise God for violent storms sometimes that turn our face back to him. What would have been better for Jonah? For him to get to Tarshish safely than live a life there completely outside the will of God, or to temporarily go through a hideous storm in his life that turned his face back to God? See, sometimes God does allow us to go through storms so that our face will be turned back to him. And it's the grace of God in our lives. Because if God had just let Jonah go to Tarshish, Jonah would have been just outside of the will of God for the rest of his life. The fact that God sent a storm was the grace of God saying, Jonah, I'm not giving up on you yet. I want you to turn your face back on me. And storms are not pleasant. I'm sure there's people in this room who have gone through hard times in their lives, and they're not pleasant. This storm wasn't pleasant for Jonah, but it was the best thing that could have happened for Jonah because it turned his face back towards God. You read his prayer in Jonah chapter 2, and you just realize here's a guy who surrendered again to God because of the storm. It's amazing, actually. We read then at the end of chapter 2. I mean, God hasn't given up on Jonah. We see the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. I've always laughed when I've read that verse. I don't know really what that looked like or how far he traveled or any of that kind of thing. I've never really seen the large fish vomit, or certainly a human being. But anyway, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now listen to this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Wow. Praise God for second chances. Praise God that the word of the Lord comes a second time and a third time and a fourth time. It could have been very easy for God to have given up on Jonah and say, well, you did your own thing. No, the word of the Lord came a second time. I praise God that he has not dealt with me as my sins deserved, yet he speaks to me time and time again in grace and love and compassion. And here we have chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a huge demonstration of the grace of God. God did not give up on Jonah. He did not banish Jonah. He did not say, well, you mucked up on the first request. I'm not going to ask you to do the Nineveh thing anymore. I'm just going to ask you to do something really not as important as that. He hadn't given up. Jonah was still the man that God wanted and had chosen and appointed to preach to Nineveh, even though Jonah had ran away from God. God spoke a second time and said, you're still the guy I want. You're still my mouthpiece to this city. Even though you thought you could run away, Jonah, I still want you to fulfill my purposes in Nineveh. It's just amazing grace. Jonah didn't earn it or deserve anything. If the word of God comes once to your life, be amazed. If you then in your disobedience ignore that, and then the word of God comes twice to you, praise him even more that he'll speak to you again. It's the grace of God displayed, his unlimitless patience for us. Generally, I sometimes pray, Lord, I don't get it sometimes. It would be so much easier for you if we weren't involved in this whole thing. You are so patient with us. You are so patient with us. Surely you could fulfill your purposes much quicker if it wasn't trying to get us on board with what you're doing and dealing with our kind of immaturity and running away. But God said, no, this is the whole point. I want to partner with you and I want to use you and appoint you and call you into my plans and purposes for the earth. It's the grace of God in our lives. He wants to include us. As I was preparing for tonight, I really sensed there would be people here. And you think you have ruined any chance you might have of being used by God. You know God's asked you to do something, yet you didn't do it, or you started it and then gave up, or you were enthusiastic, or you dropped the ball, and you're thinking to yourself, there's no way God would want to speak to me again. He's moved off me. He's gone on to someone else. Someone else would be doing it, because they're more qualified and more holy than I am. And I just believe God would say, the words of the Lord will come a second time to you. So if he's called you once, he wants to draw you into his plans and purposes. You may be thinking, I got it wrong. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. I made a mistake. The word of the Lord will come a second time, I believe, to you. Maybe years ago, actually, since this as well, that you felt God put a calling on your life. And you ran away from it. It may have been quite a big thing. It may be that you have got unfulfilled dreams in God in your life. And you're thinking, well, I'm not going to see him now. It's too late. I spent too many years of my life doing other things. I believe God is saying, no, the word of the Lord will come a second time. He's appointed you and he's called you and he's commissioned you. The grace of God displayed here in Jonah amazes me. It's his unlimitless patience. Again, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 to 16 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. I love it. That in me, Jesus might display his unlimited patience. God's patience with Jonah was incredible. God's patience with me has changed my life. God has been incredibly patient with me over many years, over many different things. What is Jonah's response the second time when the word of the Lord comes? Does he run this time? Does he flee? Does he head in the opposite direction? No. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Beautiful, simple obedience. You know, grace does that. Grace compels us to serve God. Grace compels us to be obedient to God. Because you realize, I'm not doing this because I have to. But if God is so committed to me, and so full of grace for me, and so patient for me, then of course I'm going to obey him. That's what grace does. Stirs us to want to live lives that honor Jesus. Now, I don't deserve anything. The fact that I can pray and worship and have a real relationship with God is just beyond my wildest dreams. Till this day, it is. I've been a Christian 17 years. And to this day, I'm amazed that God has counted me in. And the Christian life shouldn't be one of duty and obligation. It should be one of joy because of God's grace in our lives. It's not this, oh, better go to the prayer night. David's called us to. Christians are meant to do that. No, we get to pray. We get to speak with the living God, the eternal Alpha and Omega, who has always been and will always be. We get to pray. Of course I want to pray. You know, with the Bible, oh, I better do. It's what Christians do is read the Bible. Don't really understand it, but I better have a go. And here we go, Leviticus chapter 3. No, I want to read God's revealed word. It's not that I have to. I get to do it. Oh, why do we sing so many songs? All this singing. No, we get to worship God. We get to welcome and enjoy his presence. Oh, why do they keep talking about getting involved in the local church? We get to be part of God's community, his people on earth. There's no greater or higher calling. The Christian life isn't one of obligation. It's one of beautiful obedience and joy because we say, God, you have been so gracious and patient with me. Well, of course I want to do these things. You've captured my heart. You've got me. You've got me completely. You've changed my life. You put my foot on a rock. My sins are forgiven. I've got the righteousness of Christ. I've got an inheritance that can never spoil and fade. Of course I want to serve you. Of course I want to serve you. Grace leads to obedience. The grace of God displayed in Jonah's life leads to obedience. He goes to Nineveh. does what God has called him to do. It compels us to follow him. Has God ever spoken to you? If he has, be very grateful. Don't ever take it for granted. If you feel God speaking to you, be amazed that the God of heaven and earth chooses you to reveal something to. Have you ever run away from God and his will for your life? Finding all the reasons why you can't do something? Know this, the will of God for your life is better than anything that you can choose. Whatever it is he's called you to. Do you ever find yourself in this situation and think, I've burnt my bridges, God's given up on me, too late, all over? Then the word of the Lord came a second time. The grace of God comes a second time and the third time and the fourth time. And it goes on. The grace of God's unbelievable. What's for Jonah is for us. Should we pray together? Let's stand and pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for stories like Jonah. Lord, it gives me such hope. Lord, I thank you for your unlimited patience with me and your incredible grace. I thank you for the high privilege of knowing your voice speak to me, Lord. I still cannot believe that you would speak to me. Lord, I thank you that through Jesus, I have confidence to approach you. Holy, awesome, fearful, wonderful God, I can know you through Christ. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for your patience, but I know I've been disobedient in my life. Yet, Lord, you have been patient a second time and a third time and a fourth time. And you don't treat me as my sins deserve. What a wonderful line. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who feels like they have missed the boat. They've lost their opportunity. They weren't obedient when God called, or that other people are now doing the things that they once dreamed that they would do for you. Lord, I pray that they would know the grace of God coming upon them and the word of the Lord speaking a second time. Father, I do pray actually, Lord, that you would speak to individuals in this church amazing words of commissioning and promise. Lord, what a commission for Jonah. Go to a city and preach against its wickedness. What a commission. Lord, I pray, Father, for big commissions, Lord, actually, in this room. I pray that people would find faith in you to do mighty exploits for Jesus' name. Whether that be, Lord, a first step in inviting someone to Alpha. Whether that be praying for a university to turn to Christ. Whether that be for an office or a restaurant or neighbours or whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would even now be calling people and commissioning them for your mission. Thank you that you draw us into your mission, that Jonah is actually a book about your heart for people who don't know you, Lord, and you want us to be your ambassadors. That's what it says in Scripture. And I pray that people will get like an ambassadorial commission tonight to represent you where they are. Yes, Lord. I really believe we were praying earlier. I really felt this is right for young men in this church to take the call of God seriously on your life. If you are between the ages of 16 and 30 here, I want to say to you, take God's word seriously. I think one of the main reasons the church has been in decline in the UK for 40 years is because men have laid down their responsibility rather than taking up their responsibility to live for Jesus. I believe that God is saying to young men here, do you believe me that I can use you to take a city like Brighton? Like I'll call Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach. I'm calling young men here to put their roots down and say, I'm here for Jesus in Brighton. And in Hove, I'm gonna give my life to seeing the kingdom of God here. And for too long in the church, men haven't taken responsibility for the call of God on their lives. And I believe that God is saying, men, young men, take the call of God seriously. If God is speaking to you, it is a high honor and a high privilege and a high calling. There is no greater calling in life, no career, nothing that comes close to living in obedience, following Jesus and what he's doing in winning souls. I pray, Lord God, for men in this church to take this commission seriously for this area and for this church and all that it's doing. Lord, I pray a city will be changed as a result, like we saw in Nineveh. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your word spoken to us. Lord, I pray, Father, for your spirit to take what I've said and what you've said through it and to bear fruit, Lord God. I pray that fruit will come as a result of your word coming to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.